Well, please turn with me to Psalm 19. I just want to been thinking a lot about that psalm, and we talked about, you know, evangelizing people, and just in the downstairs, and how this morning in the sermon too, how people know. Well, let's pray first. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity to open Thy Word again, and for what we already heard from Thee, that Thou art seeking us in order to save us and to send us into the world to be a light in the midst of darkness, to be also grains of salt, to flavor this world, to turn people to Thee. Bless our time now also as we open Thy Word in the Psalms, Psalm 19, and be with the other classes as well, and with this congregation. And Lord, we pray for Thy blessing on them and us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm about God's self-declaration, how He reveals Himself. And I would like to read it just through, and then for yourself, see how you would divide this psalm in some main parts. See where you would divide it. And we'll talk about that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and the circuit unto the ends of the earth, to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. So what would you think are the main parts? What would you suggest are the main parts of this psalm? Feel free to give it a try. Okay, praising God. Any other suggestions? How the psalm is actually three sections? Yeah, you could say that. That's one way to divide it, general and special revelation. The other way is to go up to 11 for the special, and then 12 through 14 is about the conscience of people, how it affects us, how we respond to that revelation. So God's self-revelation in His Word, or first in nature, then in Scripture, and then in our conscience, how do we process it? That's different ways, but the first part indeed is about the declaration of God in nature. And that's referring to what I already mentioned. And as I was starting to say something, and I said, let's pray. What I was going to say, actually, is that when you talk with people, even if they know nothing of the Bible, what do they know? What do all people know?
There is a God.
There is a God. That's the first part. There is a God. What do people also know, besides that there is a God?
There's right and wrong.
There's a law. They know. So there's two voices that speak to all people, even if they don't have the Bible. And that's something, that's what I was going to say. When you talk with people that argue with you about God, whether he does or does not exist, never forget. Never forget that you have an lion and somebody there to witness. An ally in their conscience. When they argue against you, you know, we know, they're arguing against their own conscience. They know there's a God, and they know there's a law, and they'll be held accountable. All people know. How do we know that from all the people around the world, that people know this? Give me an evidence that all people know.
People make laws. They want order.
They want order? What else?
They're all seeking a God, even if it's a false God.
Yes.
Everywhere you go, there's
some sort of religion. And what do they do too, besides worshiping gods? What do they do everywhere? Not maybe not as much lately anymore, but in the former days, when people came upon tribes in Africa, Asia. Pardon?
Idol worship.
They were worshiping gods, idol worship. What were they doing in addition to that?
Sacrifices.
Why in the world? Somebody had to pay for their sins. So they killed animals. They knew. They sensed that. They prayed to a God, say, have mercy. I'll do better. They didn't know, of course, the way of salvation. But there was a remnant in it. That's what I meant. You have an ally in the conscience. So don't be turned off when people argue against you. But remain gentle. Because something in that person is already on your side. He just fights against you, just like we heard this morning. Go away. Please leave us. Nothing new under the sun. So, talk about sun, the heavens and all that. You look at that. I have a question here. The heavens declare the glory of God, or proclaim, or tell. The firmament shows God's handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night to night shows knowledge. And then it says there is no speech, nor language, but their voice is not heard. And then again, it says their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth, the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Let's look at the first four verses a minute, and then we'll look at the other two. So what is it now? Is it speech or is it not speech? Is it words or is it not words? What do you think? Because God declares through the heavens his own glory. It says utter speech in verse 2. Then in verse 3, no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. In other words, there's no place where God's voice is not heard. Their words to the end of the world. So how is God speaking then?
So could they be worshiping God in ignorance, not knowing him, but yet worshiping?
Yes, they seek, because they know that there is a need. There's God created us like that. Now, we destroyed it, but we're still image bearers of God. We just built false churches. We worship Satan instead of God. Maybe not blatantly and obviously, but in many ways we do. Even though God is talking to them all the time. How? Is God talking?
Through
Give an example.
The sun rises, the sun goes down.
Okay, what does that mean?
That somebody is in control,
right,
of all things at all times.
You know about the Egyptians, what they did, they worship, among other gods? Ra. You know what the Egyptian god Ra is? The sun. They worship the sun. All the temples are faced east, and then the sun rises. They pray. They worship the sun. So they worship that what God has put in the universe, what indeed testifies of him, but they, instead of worshiping him, they worship it, whereby God made himself visible. So in other words, God speaks through the whole world to all people in nature and in conscience without words. Except in the conscience, they know there's something right or wrong. If I talk with a person that believes in evolution, I would say sometimes, "Can you show me your wallet?" "Oh, sure, I got the wallet." And I walk away. Why is it wrong? I ask, if he's upset. Why is it wrong? Can they give a reason? Why not?
Because it's not yours.
Okay, but why can't I just take it without punishment? Why should I be punished for it if I take your wallet and you, I'll give it back empty?
Your wallet was mine.
Okay, well, maybe one that has a bit more money in it, maybe. Okay. No, but why? Why is it wrong? How can an evolutionist say it's wrong? What is key thing of evolution? The right of the... Anybody?
The strongest, the fittest.
So if I take your wallet by force, if I need to, so why am I wrong? Don't you believe in evolution? Don't you believe in the right of the fittest, the strongest? Isn't that what evolution all teaches? So they cannot ultimately explain why it's wrong. And that's just one example. So God testifies, but the key thing is about how God expresses himself by things we see is not enough if we don't have the word. So there's lots about there is a God, that we started with. There is a law. But we don't know who this God is unless we have the Bible. Calvin wrote a nice thing in his Institutes. He says, God speaks in nature in more ways than we realize. We'll get back to that in a moment. Till what time do we go, by the way?
25.
Pardon?
25.
Okay, I just have to keep it in mind because I can get carried away. So, there's a knowledge, Calvin says, that all people know there is a God, but they don't know who he is. Unless and until we put on the spectacles of his word. He uses the word spectacles. It's eyeglasses, right? So the unbeliever is looking at the world like this. We have been given the eyeglasses of the word. And now we see suddenly not only that there is a God, but we now recognize a lot of stuff. Think about the sun. They worshiped the sun, the Egyptians and others. What do we think about when we see the sun?
Sneezing.
What? Yeah. Okay. You don't look in the sun. I know. But, okay, that's a good one. But what really is it? When we see or hear about the sun shining, what are we supposed to recognize? Which particular way?
Jesus?
Anyone know where the sun is spoken of? Malachi. Could you look up Malachi 4, verse 2, please? It's the last book of the Old Testament. The Gentiles would not know what to do with this. But when we see and read Malachi 4, verse 2. Could somebody please read that? Malachi 4, verse 2.
But unto you that fear my name,
Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings.
There is.
And he shall go forth and grow up his calves of the stall.
Do you see that? So that rising of the sun is a picture of the gospel of light coming into a dark world. But the Gentiles worship that sun, but we know it's only a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. And that was Malachi prophesying of the Lord Jesus to come. This is the last word they heard from God for 400 years. And then Jesus was born. What does he say of himself? I am the
light of the world.
Light of the world. So it's very clear how this, but unless you have the Bible, you would never get that. So we know that there is a God from the first part, and we'll get back in a moment to the other things. Just let's read on now and look at verses 7 through 11 in a moment. Because then it turns to the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is meant with the law of the Lord? Generally, when you read about that in the Old and the New Testament, when it speaks about the law of the Lord. And what is it not? Any idea? The law is perfect. Can the law convert? That's what the Pharisees thought. And yet it says. So what is generally meant when you read about the law of God in the Old Testament?
Ten commandments.
Yeah, but can the commandments make you perfect? Okay, so how do we explain it then? Anyone? Give it a try? Often when it speaks about the law of the Lord, it's the entire law. We often think of this, the moral law. But we forget that it's also the ceremonial law. The moral law was given for us as to look at. That's how perfect you got to be. You're hopeless. But then we come with the ceremonial law. Of course, it's now fulfilled in Christ. But that's where all the bloodshedding comes from. People know there's got to be a payment made. So that's what happened when you talk about the law of the Lord being perfect. That's why I love the tradition in our churches. We read the law every Sunday morning, and then we preach the gospel. Hey, this is what you were supposed to be. Guilty, guilty 10 times. But this is how you can be forgiven. That's what means the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It includes the ceremonial law. You should not forget that. Because the ceremonial law always pointed to Christ. It was about the bloodshedding, priests. The moral law, that was the demand. That's what the yardstick by which we had to be measured, so to speak. So the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So all of that does. So you have to be broader than just the moral law. You have to look at broader than just the Ten Commandments. It's law and gospel. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So it's more precious than what you can possess, and it's more precious than what you can taste. So God just completely satisfies if you would turn to him. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. So that's what is said before us. And we know it now. We have the Bible. And yet we are so often convicted, like this morning's sermon, that we draw away from what we know is right. So there's one thing I want to go back to before we pick up here. We know there's a law, not a God, and there is a law. Which part in the New Testament reminds us of that? There is a God, so nobody has an excuse, because that's what sometimes the argument we hear. Well, how about people that never heard? Romans 1, verse 20. Could you please look at that a moment? Romans 1, 20. I was planning to do it earlier, and it skipped my mind, so I just want to go back to that. Romans 1, You know, that's of course the part where I referred to this morning, that God will give us to a reprobate mind in our society when we glory in homosexuality and so forth. Look at verse 20. Could somebody read that? Hank, could you read that? Romans 1, verse 20. Could you please read it?
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
So, people rejected God because he is so clearly seen, his existence is so plain, that if you say with your mouth you don't believe in God, you talk even against your own conscience. Let's look at Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Could you please read that?
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another.
Isn't that amazing? There's that I had intended to get back to this earlier already. What confirms really what I just said earlier, there is a God, there's a conscience, there's a law, people know. Even if they have not the written law, it's written on their conscience, very plain. So people then, they may argue with their lips and with their so-called reasoning, but they're actually going against their own inward realizations. Now, I have a question. What do you think does it mean, that very last part, when these heathens, these Gentiles, they have not the written law, but if the law in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and the thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What do you think that means? What do you think that means? Accusing or else excusing.
I would say an example of excusing is when people, you know, that you try speaking about God's grace and they say, but it must be given.
Oh, that's one. Yeah, I wasn't thinking about that, but it's a possibility. But what other ways would it be accusing or excusing? When they know the law, they either accuse themselves, and what results does that give? Or they excuse themselves, and what result does that give? So if people feel guilty, what are the two options? That's the accusing part. They feel guilty and they feel bad and they're going to try harder. That's the religionist side. They're going to be religionists. They're going to worship. They're going to do sacrifice. They're going to do penance. They're going to do all kinds of stuff to please the God of their mind. They are the ones that are being accused by the conscience and they feel guilty and they're going to do something about it. Like the man in the temple, the Pharisee. God be merciful. No? What do you say again? I thank thee. Right. So they have arrived. They don't see any more accusation because they've done the best, right? They've been trying to climb up. So that's the accusing. That's the evidence of an accusing conscience that you see religion all over the world. Trying to Buddhists, Mohammedans, Muslims, they'll have it. They'll do something, trying to climb up. That's what all religions have in common. True Christianity is absolutely unique alone. It's not about us climbing up. It's about God coming down and living and dying for us and bringing us up. That separates true Christianity from all other religions, even from Roman Catholic religion, because that's also part of climbing up. You do your best and God will do the rest. That's what many people think. So, but what is now the excusing part then? So they accuse themselves, they get very religious. What is the excusing part when they are convicted?
People want to sin, we're sinners by nature. We have, without the Holy Spirit, we would always be sinning. And even after we're justified, sanctified, we still sin.
Yeah.
But it's the idea that, well, it's, there's two ideas. One is, as long as I don't do anything that's going to hurt me or somebody else, then
I'm excused.
That narrow window, I can do whatever I want.
Yeah.
And the other thing would be conscience, you know. And but our conscience is befogged by sin.
That's correct.
So, and it needs a lot of re-education. So,
they're accused, but they excuse themselves and they live it up.
Right.
Pretty much. They say, well, everybody else does it. So why can I not do it? I mean, I know it's not right, and but what happens then, of course, the conscience gets hardened over time, calloused. But that's what happens. So they accuse themselves, they get very religious and try to please God, or they excuse themselves and live out up in sin. You see these two things in every society. Even the Roman Empire, yeah, it's still religion, but you had also debauchery, you can believe it. And same in Greece and all these other countries. They combined even the two. Their worship was nothing but wickedness. Adultery and all kinds of stuff happened. So they combined the two. And they thought they could get away with it, doing a few sacrifices and so forth. So that's very important. So without then the law and the gospel, we will not get anywhere. So we need both the law and the gospel. And of course, that's what a lot of people don't have. They do have way more than we and they realize of the knowledge of God. They act either in obedience to the conscience or against it. So they know there's an accountability coming. And there's another thing that before we finish that part, I would like you to go to a text that has kind of 1 Corinthians. Let me see, where was it now? My memory is getting bad. 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to look at that verse, and I think it's often out of context. 2 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. How about if you read that? Would you please?
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
What is the text often quoted for? What comes to mind when you read that text? Many people, even in the Reformed churches, interpret it wrong. What do you think many people think? What do you think?
What's going to happen in heaven?
Yes! They think it's about heaven. No, that's included there, but it's not primarily about heaven. How do I know? If you look at that chapter and read the chapter over for yourself, you see it. Paul speaks there to the people that that wisdom among men and wisdom of people and so. But he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Yes, that includes heaven. But then you read about the prince of the world knew that what happened, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, but that is, of course, just a kind of a thought. If Satan would have realized that Jesus' death would be his defeat, if Jesus would have realized that it would be his death, if Satan had realized that Jesus' death would be his defeat, he would have thought he would have done everything to prevent crucifixion. But Jesus' death caused the liberation of the wicked sinner and the condemnation of Satan. He failed there. So if they had known, they might have not done that. Well, possible, indeed. But then it goes to verse 9, but, and he's talking about the hidden mystery of the wisdom of God. And then, again, verse 10. Would you please read verse 10 also?
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
So the thing is, they say, oh, it's about heaven, and we don't know what's going to happen in heaven, so it's a mystery. But what do you do then with the first 10? It's revealed to us. It first says it's kind of wouldn't have been entering into man's mind what heaven is going to be about. But the point is, in context, it's about the gospel. And it relates to what we're talking about in Psalm 19. People know there is a God. They have a conscience. There's a law. But no one in all these religions have been able to find a way. They've been trying to climb up to God. It has not entered into man's mind that God would come down to die for them. That's what it is about. That mystery is now revealed. They knew there was a Messiah coming, Israel, but they did not realize that would be the Son of God in the flesh. That was when the angels saw that Jesus was born. I pictured that in my mind. That the angels, it says in Peter somewhere, the angels were even trying to understand about that throughout the Old Testament. The prophets grasped at it. They only saw glimpses of it. But when Jesus was born, what happens? As it were, heaven explodes. The angels come out and sing glory to God. Now we get it, they say, as it were. Now we understand. God is coming down to live and to die for us. That's what verse 9 is about. No human eye has seen or heard, has not even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, no man could come up with this idea. They tried all these religions for a couple thousand years, and they couldn't figure it out. Every religion, and I said that a few minutes ago, is about us climbing up. No one thought that possibly a God could come down and die for us. Unless you had the Bible. That's why this is about God's self-revelation and how important it is for us. We have been given the way. I feel sorry, I honestly do. I heard once from a person in China. I was converted by a missionary's preaching, and he came to the missionary at one point. He says to the missionary, "How long have you guys known this truth?" Well, the missionary said, my parents, my grandparents. And he looked at the missionary and said, "Why did it take you so long to come here?" "My father," he said. That was the sadness I felt. "My father," he said, "looked all his life to be at peace with God, and he could not find it. He died. Because he was trying to get to God. He knew it, but he did not know the way. And that cannot be known apart from this Bible." Because then you see in the latter part of chapter 19, I didn't go much in detail in the psalm itself, but I'm just trying to put it in perspective. And you can read the psalm and the passage if you read. So when it says, so we're drawn by that, by the gold and better than honey and so forth. Also warned, verse 11, we're warned, and then keeping them as a great reward. And then it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also, as you just mentioned, even the believers. Keep me from secret faults, presumptuous sins. I sin though I can always ask for forgiveness. Scary. Presumptuous. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. At the being bought. So this is the idea that what I wanted to bring across in this class is just the enormous privilege and responsibility that we have this Bible. Why? Why do you have it? And another 2-3 billion of people on this earth don't. I'm talking about billions. Why do we have the Bible? And then having such a great gift without any reason in us, nothing that we are, you know, privileged has anything to do with us. God's decreed it. He has shown us the way. So great privilege and also a great responsibility. And that relates again also to this morning, right? How do you pray? Because all these other people are praying. Martin Luther, before he was saved, he chastised himself. He slept on the floor in cold monastery cells without heating just to punish himself, to become ready and able and worthy to be forgiven until he came upon the just shall be saved by faith. That's all. So great gift, great responsibility. Psalm 19, and I try to just bring it out into perspective. It's a very well-known psalm, I think, mostly. So, but read it over, and you'll never read Psalm 19 again the same way as you did before. At least that was with me. So, any other questions about what we read there? All right, so we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Redeemer, Lord, Thou hast given us this great privilege to show us how we may and must be saved by Thy Son. Thou hast so loved this world that Thou hast given Him, and He has given Himself to live and to die and to arise and to ascend on our behalf. None other upon this earth could think this up. They tried all kinds of ways to please their gods, the gods of their own imagination. And Lord, we have been given this privilege. Help us to make good use of it. Go with us the rest of this day and bring us back tonight again in Thy house, if it is Thy will. We pray in Jesus' name.